I was requested to give a biblical teaching on the subject of parenting. Now, that's a big topic. I actually take a half a year of Bible Institute to teach this, and I'm going to try to do it in 1 hour. And so certainly we cannot cover all there is to cover, but hopefully tonight we'll highlight some things and hopefully answer some questions and share some insights, and we trust that God's Word will be our guide tonight. I believe that the Bible has all the answers. I believe that God's Word is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And when it comes to parenting, who knows more about parenting, parents or the one who created the home? Who knows more about the family? The family or the one who designed the family? Who knows more about child rearing? The world or the designer of the home? Many years ago, there was a man driving up a dusty road in a Model T Ford. And as he was driving down the road, all of a sudden his car died in the middle of the road. He got out of his car and he tried advancing the spark and he tried adjusting things under the hood. And no matter what he tried, he couldn't get the car started. Just then, a chauffeured limousine pulled up, and out of the car popped a wiry, well-dressed gentleman in a three-piece suit. And he said, "Do you mind if I take a look?" And he said, "Well, I've been trying to fix this thing. I can't get it to start. Go ahead. Give it a try." So he tinkers underneath the hood and he adjusts a couple of things and he says, "Now give it a try." And the man started the engine and it immediately started right up. And he wondered, "Who are you?" And he said, "Oh, I'm Henry Ford. And I designed that car." Do you know, my friends, nobody knows more about the product than the producer. Nobody knows more about the thing made than the one who made it. And when it comes to the family, nobody knows more about the family than God. And so as we look at the Word of God tonight, I hope that God will share with us His wisdom so that we will rear our children in a biblical fashion so that they will turn out for the glory of God. When it comes to parenting, sometimes parents rear children who are like that, out of control. Just no control over the children. And God said it would be that way in the last days, that children would be disobedient to parents without self-control as a mark of people in the last days. And so there you have a cartoon picture which says he doesn't have a discipline problem. He's just had a little too much sugar, that's all. And that's probably the world's way of dealing with things. But tonight, we're going to see that God's Word has the answer. As we begin tonight, I have an outline for you, and you can take notes. And when we're done, I'd like to give us an opportunity to take some questions. So if you have a question, write it down, and hopefully we'll get to that at the conclusion. I want to begin by talking about how to view our children. How do we view the children that God has given to us? First of all, I'd like us to see that our children are very valuable. The Scripture calls them a gift from God. Psalm 127:3 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." And so God builds a home, and then He puts into that home children. And the Bible says, in Genesis 33:5, Jacob said regarding his children, "These are the children which God hath graciously given thy servant." Psalm 113:9, "God maketh a barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children." And then Ruth chapter 4, verse 13, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son." And so children are a gift from God. And God forms children. in the mother's womb. According to Psalm 139, David describes how when he was in his mother's womb, God formed his inner parts of his being, and he wove those parts together. He saw the child's development. He planned for the child's development. And the scripture says, he that planteth the ear, shall he not hear? And he that formed the eye, shall he not see? My point is, God is the one who is responsible for the formation of a child. And if a child is tall, or a child is a little bit different, we don't despise that, but we accept that as the will of God. As a matter of fact, in the book of Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, even those with physical deformities are formed for the glory of God. And we have to realize that it's God who uniquely forms and gifts each child. Like he said to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And so God had a plan for Jeremiah even before he was born. And God has a purpose for the gifts and abilities and talents that we have as well. And God loves children and desires that they come to him for salvation. Jesus said, allow the children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And so the Lord loves children. As the children sing, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. We need to love our children as well. But you know, when it comes to parenting, we need to understand the nature of children. That's part of the problem, is that in our society, when a society rejects God, they then reject the notion that there is sin, that there is accountability for sin. But when we think about the nature of children, I'd like us to note that in the Bible, God created mankind in his own image and in his own likeness, which means that God gave us features that are like those that belong to God, such as intellect, emotion, and will. God gave us a spirit so that we could communicate with God, who is spirit. Man is like God in that he is a person with personality and a moral nature, a basic innate comprehension of right and wrong. And therefore, people have a dignity that is to be respected and honored and protected. But there was a problem. You know the problem. Adam sinned against God and thereby died spiritually and adopted a sin nature. God warned Adam. He said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And then the scripture teaches when he disobeyed that death entered Adam. He began to die physically that day. He had already died spiritually. And scripture talks about how you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sinned. And so when Adam sinned, the image of God in man was not obliterated, but it became marred and defiled and depraved. Thirdly, Adam's descendants were reproduced in his image and in his likeness. And so when Adam had children, he begat them in his own image. See, God created Adam perfectly in his own image and likeness. Adam sins, and now he procreates children. And the Bible says in Genesis 5 and verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And you know, my friends, the reason why we are sinners is because our daddy was a sinner. And his daddy was a sinner, all the way back to Adam. The only one who bypassed that sin nature was the Lord Jesus Christ, who was virgin born, and thereby wasn't the product of man's seed, but Jesus is the Lord from heaven, the only unique virgin birth in history. And so Adam's descendants were reproduced in his image and in his likeness. Therefore, every child is born with a sinful human nature. Every one of us are sinners. You never had to teach your child how to lie. You never had to teach your child how to steal. You never had to teach your child how to fight over a toy. You never had to teach your child how to pout and how to whine and how to complain. Those things come naturally, right? Those things come naturally, and all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And so he says, "I was a sinner from conception," and every child has a sin nature. And so therefore, because of this inherited sinful human nature, each parent can expect these traits in their children. First, expect this, that every child is prone towards sin. As Richard Fugate says in a book I would recommend you getting, it's called What the Bible Says About Child Training by Richard Fugate. If you don't have it, you have to get it. In my opinion, it is the best. It's very basic, but it's very good reading, very simple reading, called What the Bible Says About Child Training. And in his book, he says, a child need not be taught how to lie or be selfish or do wrong. These things come naturally. Every sweet, innocent, cuddly baby possesses within his flesh the constant temptation to fulfill the strong desire of sin. And so every child, all of us, are prone towards sin. Secondly, each child is basically self-centered. And that's the essence of all sin, is selfishness. Fugate goes on to say in page 50 of that book, he wants what he wants when he wants it. A child wants to be fed what and when he wishes, to have the total attention of others, to play always, and generally to have his every desire fulfilled without regard for anyone else. Even when a child conducts himself with acceptable behavior, he may be acting out of self-interest to gain attention or a future reward. The nature of sin will motivate a child to do whatever bad or even good that he thinks will cause benefit to himself. When parents recognize that the natural, normal tendency of their child is to satisfy his own sinful nature, they are ready to become successful parents. And so we have to realize that about our kids, whether we want to admit it or not. We are selfish, and all people have a selfish nature. And that self-centeredness is in our children. Third, every child must be trained and restrained. Children cannot be left to themselves. As the scripture says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Proverbs 29:15. Children have to have their sinful tendencies controlled, and the time to start is when they're young. That's when they are most moldable. That's when they are most, where you can form their character, when they're young, when they're small, when they're young toddlers. That's when the most of the training, if you neglect that time period, you are going to have a rough battle on your hand later in life. And so they need to be trained in the way that they should go so that when they're old, they won't depart from it. They are like arrows, according to Psalm 127:4. They have to be launched and pointed in the right direction. They're like wet cement. They take the impression of whatever you teach them. They are like unhardened clay. They are pliable to the way we shape them. And they are like a tender twig that will be bent in a certain direction. And once bent, it must be bent with caution, not broken in the efforts of a rude and hasty zeal. But children are moldable when they're young. They have needs. Children, all children need love. They need agape love, which is that unconditional desire to give to them and to meet their needs. That love meets the child's needs unconditionally, volitionally, sacrificially. And they need affection as well. They need hugs and kisses. And children, especially small children, need to be held often. They need security. And I think the most security that a child needs is the security of knowing that mommy and daddy are dedicated to themselves for life. They're dedicated to the relationship, to marriage. They're not going to divorce. They're not going to leave the child. They need that security of knowing that mom and dad are committed to each other and committed to God through the Lord Jesus Christ and committed to the Bible and its principles of truth and committed to them, that you love them. Children need security. So much of what they do comes out of insecurity. They hang around with gangs and they end up in wrong groups. And a lot of that is a security problem. Children also need time and attention. As I quoted Proverbs 29:15, a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. I think of David, who neglected his son Absalom. And Absalom was a child that didn't get time from David, didn't get attention from David. And as a result, he ended up being a rebel who rebelled against his own dad. And you know the sad, tragic outcome in Absalom's life. Children need patience. We need to realize how patient God is with us, and realize that nagging and all of that stuff is not the way to get the job done, as we're going to see tonight. But children need parents that are patient with them. Hey, how often when God taught you something, did you get it the first time? I mean, God's been teaching us for years, and some lessons we still haven't got perfected. And so we need to realize that God's dealing with me with patience and long-suffering. I need to deal with my kids that way. Children need encouragement. Encouragement. We need to praise them. We need to look for areas of positive character, such as initiative, when a child responds to needs without being told to. We need to praise them for achievement when they do their best. The job may not be perfect, but if the child did his or her best, let's encourage them. Encourage them for obedience. Now, I believe when a child does what he's told with a good attitude, we ought to praise them. Now, a child should not be rewarded for obedience, but there should be a child should be rewarded for obedience, but should not be obedient for a reward. Because oftentimes parents try to manipulate their kids. If you're good, we'll go to McDonald's on the way home. You know, and we try to use these manipulative techniques, and that's not right. We ought to praise them and encourage them for skill. When they display giftedness, compliment them, but give the glory to God who gave them that talent. And then they need an example. As the Bible says, be thou an example of the believer in word, that is what you say, in conversation or conduct, that's how you live, in charity, how you love, in spirit, how you have zeal and enthusiasm for the things of God, in faith, how you believe, in purity, that you're holy. Be an example. I often say to our parents that you need to realize that from the moment your child comes into this world, he is like a walking camcorder, picking up audibly and visually everything his little ears and eyes see, and he's recording that, and we need to make sure we set a good example for him to see. Example is so important. You can't just tell your kids what's right. You got to model it. You need to exemplify it. When it comes to parenting, we need to realize that all children need to learn three responses. The first one is respect for authority. Now, as I talk about respecting authority, you know, that is something that is quickly waning in our society today, is it not? Where there is no respect anymore for authority, whether that authority is governmental authority, whether it's the teacher's authority at school, whether it's the pastor's authority at church, whether it's the parent's authority in the home, whether it's the dad's authority in the family. You know, I mean, authority today has become a bad word almost in our satanically inspired society that is just teaching that everybody should be free to do whatever he wants. But you know something? If you have no authority, you have no order to society. You have no order. And God is a God of order. You know that? I mean, there is even order in the triune Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, the three in one. Even in the Trinity, the Bible says that the head of Christ is God the Father. There's even order in the Godhead. And so when God created the home, he created the husband to be the loving leader of the family. He created the woman to be the submissive supporter for her husband. He created the children with parents so that the parents could be the authority in their life. And that's part of how God governs. You see, God governs society through governmental officials. He governs the church through church leaders. And he governs children through the parents. God uses government to serve society, pastors to serve the church, parents to serve the children, and husbands to serve their wives. Because you know what? Somebody in a position of authority is in a position of servitude. That's what authority is. Authority is service-oriented. It is a position of oversight for the well-being of the ones you serve. And so as the husband of my wife and as the head of the home, I have a position of servitude. I'm to serve my wife. See, when the Bible says wives submit to your husbands, people misunderstand that. They think that that means that she's a slave and that she's reclusive and she doesn't open her mouth and she's a doormat to be walked on and she's to follow her husband 8 feet behind. No, my friends, that's not the case. That's not the biblical concept of submission. Submission to authority means that you allow your husband to serve you by fulfilling his role in the family as the provider, protector, and guide and leader of the home. Let him serve you. That's what it means to submit to your husband. Allow him to do his job, and you do your job. The problem is nowadays, because people have rejected God, they've rejected God's ways, so they don't even know what their role or function is in the home. But when it comes to parenting, children need to respect the authority of their parents, recognizing that God gave them this position of oversight for the purpose of serving and leading and training and protecting, and that that authority is responsible to God and will answer to God for how they led the home. And by the way, the young people will answer to God, too, as to how they responded to that authority. And so when it comes to respecting authority, it is so important for you to understand that this is one of the basic aspects of the domestic life, that there is to be respect for authority. It's so serious that children respect their parents and that they don't disrespect their parents, that Moses wrote, "He who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." That's under the Mosaic law. Aren't you glad you're not living under the Mosaic law? Under the law, God said, and this is, God is so serious about children respecting their parents that he says if you were to strike your father or your mother, you were to be put to death. Whoa. I'm glad we're not under the law, under the theocracy of the Old Testament. But he goes on to say, "And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." Exodus 21, verse 15 and verse 17. So whether there was physical disrespect or verbal disrespect, the penalty under the law was death by stoning. Proverbs 20:20 says, "Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness." In other words, his life will be snuffed out. Colossians 3:20, which I printed in your notes, says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." And God expects children to obey their mom and dad. Obedience means to listen with a submissive heart and to do what your parents say. It is to be continual. It is to be respectful because of their position over you. Now, my son is only 13 years old, but he's getting close to 6 feet tall. He's an early bloomer. I didn't start growing till I was 18. But my son's going to pass me out in a couple years. He needs to realize that even though he may be taller than me, even though my kids may think they're smarter than me, even though they may think they know what's right and they are going to get to that point, they need to respect the parent for the parent's position of authority. They're respecting the God-ordained position. Now, God says, this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And that's the reason for obedience. It pleases God. It is right. And we want our children to please God, don't we? Do you want your children to please God? Because you want them to be blessed by God, right? And there is blessing in obedience. There's blessing when God is pleased. Therefore, we should expect nothing less than obedience from our children. Bill Gothard said that there are three blessings that come to those that submit to authority. One blessing is you grow in wisdom and character. And he gives the example of the Lord Jesus Christ who submitted. Could you imagine Jesus submitting to Joseph and Mary? But the Bible says that he was subject unto them. And he increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. And the Lord Jesus Christ submitted to Mary and Joseph, even though he is Lord and God and Creator. Bill Gothard always also says you gain protection from destructive temptations. You see, when you submit to an authority, you should not look at it as getting under the domination of authority, but as getting under an umbrella of protection. That's what submission to authority is. It is getting under an umbrella of protection so that God could safeguard you. And also, God gives clear direction for life decisions when we respect and submit to authority. He writes, how does God speak to us? Obviously, through His Word, the Bible. However, in the details of life, how does He direct us? And Bill Gothard says, one of the most basic aspects of faith is to realize how God gets His directions to us through those He has placed over us. Our faith multiplies as we see how God speaks to us through those He has placed over us. Certainly, God speaks through His Word. But what about the day-to-day matters and details of life? God directs through the authority that He's placed over us. And if we don't teach our children to respect their authority, we're doing them a great disservice. They also need to be taught obedience. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, writes Paul in Ephesians 6 and verse 1. For this is right. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know, when children obey parents, it teaches them a lot. It teaches them patience. They learn to trust and wait on God. Obedience equips children with self-control. It gets children ready for a career that will demand respect for authority. It gets the children ready for life, which will not always seem fair or just. And our children will end up reaping in their children what they themselves sowed as a child. And so the Bible teaches, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I believe the only time a child should disobey his mom and dad is if that mom or dad was to ever ask that child to do something that is sinful. If a parent was to ask his child to do something that was morally wrong, that is the only time where a person is justified to disobey an authority. Like Daniel. They said, Daniel, you can't pray to anyone except Darius the king. He kept on praying, right? Or Peter and John. They were told, don't tell anyone else about Jesus. Stop this witnessing. And they kept on preaching. Ended up getting thrown in jail for it. You see, the only time somebody is justified to disobey an authority is if that authority tells them to do something that is sinful, that would conflict with a greater authority, God's commands. If my dad asked me, Vinny, I want you to go down and get me some drugs on the corner down there, I'd have to say, sorry, Dad, I love you, but I can't do that, for that is sin. And take what's coming to me. But you know, I just can't disobey God. I have a higher authority, right? But in all other things, people who are under an authority ought to respect that authority. And then let me back up. The third word was honor. Did you get that? Children need to learn to honor their parents. The word honor means to treat with value, to treat as very costly or precious. The word honor implies that you are to treat your mom and dad as if they were very valuable to you, and they ought to be. They brought you up. They fed you. They clothed you. They protected you. When we think of what our parents did for us, we need to teach our children to honor us, not for our sake, for their sake. Because God says, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And what's the promise? That it may go well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Now I ask young people, how many of you want a good life? Every child will say, I want a good life. Then honor your parents. Because if you honor your father and mother, you'll have a good life according to the Bible. How many of you want to live long? And all the kids raise their hand. I want to live long. Then the Bible says, honor your father and your mother. God promises top quality life and a long quantity of life. That is a Bible principle that you'll stay out of a lot of trouble that could shorten your life and take the real fun out of life. And so we ought to expect this from our kids. We want their character to be developed. I have a question. What concerns you more? Your daughter's physical beauty and attractiveness or her personal godliness? Here's a question. What concerns you most? Your son's athletic ability or his dependability? Your child's academic achievement or his knowledge and submissiveness to God's word? Your child's wit and charm or his love and thoughtfulness toward others? Your child's giftedness or his servant's heart? Your child's artistic ability or his availability to be used by God? What concerns you more, your child's popularity or his or her trustworthiness and integrity? Here's one. What concerns you more, your child's future financial prosperity or your child's love for God? You know, God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God says, I'll take care of you if you put me first. And so I tell you, I want my kids, number one goal is that they have a Christ-like character. That's what I want in my kids, that they love the Lord and that they serve the Lord. Somebody said, character is what you are in the dark. Or character is what you are when you're all alone. Character is what you are. Reputation is what others think you are. And so character is very important. God says, regarding character, that we need to train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's a very important principle. The word train there means to initiate. It means to start them off in the right direction. Initiate, the word was used of the temple when it was dedicated. It means to dedicate. The word was also used in the sense of to rub the palate of a child to get him accustomed to eating food. And so God says, initiate your child or train him in the right way, in the way he should go. And when he's old, when he's mature, when he's got a little fuzz on his chin, he won't depart from it. We've got to train him and initiate him in the right direction very early in life. I think I have in your notes another quote by Fugate. Is that right? If I don't, even if I do, let me read it. On page 65, he writes, parents are commanded by God to initiate or start their children in a certain direction. He is not to be allowed to follow the path of that his nature would take him, but he is to be set on a new path. Dedication is not just a one-time initiation, but incorporates the entire training process. The result of the training is for this new way to become the child's own way of life. When this training transpires, the child will not leave the path even as he grows older and becomes an adult. Parents are not to wait for a child to choose his own way of life, but are to place him on the right path in early childhood. Parents must act as the external control over a child while he is developing his own internal controls. The parent's role is not to remain as the child's control for the rest of his life, but to gradually work themselves out of this job as early as possible. And that last statement is so important. I have to read it again. Now listen to it. Parents must act as the external control over a child while he is developing his own internal controls. The parent's role is not to remain as the child's control for the rest of his life, but to gradually work themselves out of this job as early as possible. And so, we don't just let our children do whatever they want. If you let your child do whatever he wants, I've got a question. Would he very often brush his teeth? Well, your girls might. I don't know. The boys aren't. What would they like to eat if they just got to eat anything they wanted? How late would they stay up if you never had a time when they had to go to bed? What would they watch on TV if it wasn't kept in check? And on and on and on I could go. You see, parents are the child's external control while he is developing his internal controls, and eventually when he can control himself, the parent works himself out of a job. And he's now a mature person who can go into life and really do something great for God. But when it comes to training up a child and developing character, what we want to see built into our child is a spiritual desire. That is the highest virtue, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as you love yourself. And that has to be our number one goal for our children, that they'll love God and love others. Because that's the greatest of all commandments, according to the Lord Jesus in Mark 12, verses 30 and 31. We also want our children to develop a sensitive conscience. By the way, did everybody get a copy of the notes? Anybody need a copy of the notes? Okay, we do have a lot more if you didn't get one. A conscience simply refers to somebody's consciousness of ethical or moral laws. A conscience basically functions like an on and off switch. It either says, yes, I can do it, or no, I cannot do it. Yes, it is permissible, or no, it is not permissible. That's how the conscience works. And I want my children to have a sensitive conscience. And they should never be taught to do something that bothers their conscience. I had a teacher that said, when I was back in college, he said to the class of students, he said, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. Don't do it. If it's doubtful, it's dirty. And we need to teach our children things like, is this acceptable with God? Is this good and wholesome? Will it glorify God? Would Jesus do it? Would it cause others to stumble? Will it edify me? Will it edify others? These are some of the questions our children should be taught to ask themselves when they are developing answers to questionable things in life. Should I or shouldn't I? Another thing we want in our children is sincere motives. We want our children to have motives that are sincere, motives that are not, and do I have that for number three in your notes, or did I miss one? Did I have that? Because there is one that if I miss it, I want to get back to it. But we want our children to have motives that are true and sincere, and not be hypocrites, because really a child might do the right thing, but the question is, why did he do it, right? A lot of people do the right thing, but if the motive's wrong, then it's wrong. And what should our motive be for what we do in life? Well, love for God and the glory of God. We need to teach our children self-discipline or self-control. Self-discipline and self-control. Temperance is the Bible term. Control over oneself. They need to learn how to say no to themselves. In the Bible, in 2 Timothy 3, verse 4, the Bible says that in the last days, men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And we live in an undisciplined age. People lack self-control. We want our kids to show personal initiative, that they would have a initiative, that they don't have to be told to do right, that it starts to come from their heart. And for that, I would encourage you to read a book like Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. Shepherding a Child's Heart is a very good book that you guys ought to read on parenting. We want our kids to take personal responsibility. And regarding personal responsibility, they are stewards of their time, talent, and treasure. They are accountable for their actions. Teach your children to maintain what God has given to them. Teach your children to maintain what God has given to them in nature, that they don't litter and waste and ruin God's creation or creatures. Teach them to maintain what God has given them, such as toys and other goods. They need to learn to be good stewards. Teach them to maintain what God has given to other people. Respect for property. Respect for other people's property. And you know, I'll never forget when I was young, I got into a little trouble with a kid down the street named Anthony. And my dad went over to that dad's home and tried to get to the bottom of it. Because my dad wasn't going to let me get off the hook. He wasn't saved. He didn't know the Lord. But I'm glad my dad was a disciplinarian. And I am glad that my dad made me responsible for my actions. Whereas a lot of parents, their little angel could not have done that. Not my little angel. No. That's your kid. It was his fault. You know, when my kids get into trouble, I hear both sides of the story. And I don't just take my kid's side of the story. I listen to both sides of the story, and actually with my son, usually when I hear something, I believe it. Yep, he did it. But but he's growing, and we just have to keep being faithful and keep training and keep teaching. But if a child sins against another person, he needs to confess the sin to God, admit it to those he sinned against, restore any lost or damaged goods, ask for forgiveness. If he breaks, steals, or ruins the property of somebody, he needs to replace it out of his own allowance or savings. If he has a pet, he has to be given a responsibility to care for that pet. If he is given responsibility, such as cleaning his room, making his bed, or other delegated chores, he needs to fulfill it faithfully. If he's given an allowance, he needs to learn how to manage his money. And I'll never forget, many years ago, a guy come in here, gave us a financial seminar, and he taught us that one of the ways you could teach your kids how to be good stewards of money is to give them four quarters as an allowance. And the first quarter that they get goes to God. Teach them the priority of giving. The second quarter goes into a long-term savings account for a future goal. Maybe he wants to save up for something big in the future. The third quarter could be put into a short-term savings account to save up for some immediate goal. And then the fourth quarter could be spent on something that would glorify God, something that's not sinful. But teaching our kids how to manage money is really good. Wow, I could go on and on that topic. But we need to move along. Let's go to how to discipline your child. Oh, by the way, did you get that last one? Personal responsibility? Personal responsibility. How do you discipline your children? Years ago, the Duke of Windsor, who referred to the rod as a switch, said everything in the American home is controlled by switches, except the children. And that's certainly true. Now, what I'm about to say to you is what God says. This is not what I say. What I say means nothing. But what God says means everything. What does God say about discipline? I'd like us to see several truths from the Bible. The pattern of discipline is our Heavenly Father. The Bible says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. And so God corrects us. God disciplines his children. God doesn't spank the devil's kids, but God does spank his kids. And you could read more about that in Hebrews chapter 12. So the pattern is God. God disciplines us. He's our heavenly Father, and he loves us. We'd better be disciplining our children. By the way, does anybody know what the word discipline means? Oh, good. Very good. It is related to the word disciple. The word discipline and disciple are the same root word. A disciple means one who is trained in the disciplines of his master. So to discipline means to disciple. Okay? That's what discipline is. It's training. It is not punishment. I hear so many Christian parents refer to punishing their children, and I understand what they're saying, but in the Bible, God doesn't use the term punishment in reference to his children. God punishes the wicked. God punishes those who don't belong to him. Punishment has the idea of getting even with, or retribution, or payback. That's not what we do to our kids. We don't pay them back. We're not giving out retribution. We are seeking to train them. And so when I use the word discipline, I'm talking about training. Just so that you know what my definition of terms is. Secondly, the motive for discipline is love for the child. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. And so the motive is love. Thirdly, the timing of discipline is early in a child's life. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And that word in the King James translated betimes means early. While there is hope, according to Proverbs 19:18, because there comes a time when there isn't hope. I believe that we need to start training our children, disciplining our children when they are still in diapers, when they are very small. As soon as a child begins to reach out for things he ought not to be reaching for, you need to start training him. Don't wait until they're teenagers and then say, okay, I guess I better start with the discipline now. Because if you start then, it's too late. Think about it. If they want to train a horse, or if they want to train an animal, do they start when the animal's full grown? No. They start when that horse is young and they train it. And then when it grows old, it's a properly trained horse. And when I'm not comparing our children to animals, but I am saying that there is something important here, and that is that we need to initiate them in the right direction early in life while there is hope. And so generally 0 to 5 years is the disciplinary stage where we establish parental authority. 6 to 13 years old is the training stage where we give more of the what and why information. 14 to 19 is more of the coaching stage where we give more responsibility and we train toward independence. And then 19 to 19 and up is the friend stage, adult to adult, where we give advice when requested. And so there's different levels here. And most of our discipline is done. I'm not saying it's all done. But a lot of it is done by the age of 5 or 6. And so we better realize we got to start early. And if some of you still have children that are young, then God is graciously allowing you to hear this word tonight so that you could make some changes now and start training biblically now so that you avoid a lot of the headaches and the heartaches later in life. You know, a lot of times if a child is jumping on the bed, or let's say he's jumping on the furniture, okay? Because maybe you let your kids jump on the bed. But let's say he goes on the living room couch and there's a mirror behind him and he just likes jumping on the bed. And you put up with it and you say, Johnny, stop jumping on that couch. And Johnny doesn't stop. He just keeps on bouncing. And you put up with it. And you think, no big deal. He's just jumping on the couch. What are you going to do when you say, Johnny, don't sleep with your girlfriend, and he doesn't obey? See, it's too late. You got to teach him to respect your word early in life. If your child was headed toward the road after a ball and a car was coming, do you have the confidence that your stop, your word, stop, would save his life? We need to train them so that if they're headed for physical or spiritual danger, our stop protects them. Start early. Otherwise, you'll end up with one of these. And you don't want one of those, a rebellious teenager. We got to start when they're young. The reason for discipline is rebellion to authority. The Bible says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. When do I discipline? The answer is for every act of rebellion against authority. And they're going to push against the boundaries, and they're going to see, are these boundaries legitimate? And for every act of rebellion, discipline is for rebellion. That's when God disciplines his children, when we are rebellious. What does rebellion mean? Well, rebellion is when we don't have a submissive will to an authority. That's rebellion. And there are, I'd like to give you a couple of examples here. When your will and the child's will conflicts, there's a problem there, okay? What do you do when that conflict occurs? As I said, rebellion is the act of determined defiance of or resistance to any authority or controlling power. It is the act of determined or willful defiance of or resistance to any authority or controlling power. Examples of rebellion. Rebellious attitude. Attitude is when the child, you tell the child to do something or to not do something, and the child whines or throws a fit or pouts. We say, oh, isn't that cute? Look at his poochy lip. You know, disobedience is nothing to laugh at. It may seem small now, but that attitude will manifest itself on a greater scale later. Attitude is just as important as action, according to Jesus. Hatred is the equivalent of murder. Lust is the equivalent of adultery. And so, my friend, attitude is a lot. Attitude is what results in action. We also discipline for rebellious action. And there are two phases to rebellious action. There is the omitting right action, or what we call passive rebellion. And then there is committing wrong action. Omitting right action is if you tell your child to do something and he says, I forgot. And he constantly says, I forgot. I forgot. That shows that he rebelled against putting any effort into learning the lesson. Gary Ezzo, who's written a lot of good stuff on biblical parenting, says, when you give instructions, say what you mean and mean what you say. Don't speak rashly because you must hold them accountable for whatever you said. And then he had a very interesting quote that I think I have in your notes. If I ask my child to do something and he does not respond, assuming he heard me, he is in sin. But if I call him twice, I am in sin. Why? By repeating my request, I am reinforcing and encouraging my child's disobedience. This, in fact, is training them in unrighteousness. Does that make sense? Yeah. So often, parents, they'll give the command and the child doesn't obey. They'll give it again with a higher decibel and the child doesn't obey. Now their face turns red and steam pours out of their ears and they give it again. And the child says, uh-oh, it's stage three. It's phase three. I better start moving now. You know what you're doing? You're doing your child a great disservice. You're training them in unrighteousness. You're teaching them that immediate obedience is not necessary. And so when a child omits right action, that's rebellion. You see, for obedience to be real obedience, it needs to be immediate, because delay is disobedience. It needs to be without question. In other words, they could say what to clarify a command, but never why. The why is because you said so. That's why. And that's all they should need. Now, certainly, as they mature and grow up, you give more of the why information, but you shouldn't always have to be given the why stuff. Obedience should be without complaint, because grudging compliance reveals a heart that's not willing to obey. Obedience should be complete. Partial obedience is disobedience. And it should be exact. They should do what you tell them to do, or not do what you told them not to do. Now, active rebellion is when they commit wrong action. When a child is told to do something and he talks back, he's rebelled. When a child commits active rebellion, he's basically saying no to your command, and he may defiantly walk away. When a child does what he or she knows was a violation of the parent's rules or standards, that is active obedience, disobedience and rebellion. When he undermines the authority of one parent and appeals to the other parent, that is active disobedience. You know, my friends, we teach our kids, mommy and daddy agree. If mommy says something, you don't come to me for an appeal. Or if I say something, you don't go to mom to see if she'll give you what you want. That is rebellion. And we need to teach our children that mommy and daddy are in unity and we agree with each other. And then the balanced method of discipline is physical correction and verbal training. According to Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. You hear the balance there? The rod and reproof. We need the balance. The rod speaks of physical chastisement, what we call a spanking. You want to know what the rod is? This is the rod. A thin, flexible instrument like this that cannot damage a child. This is what the Bible refers to when it says a rod. It will send a message, it will sting, but it won't break a bone. It will sting, but it won't break the flesh. This here is, I believe we need to do what God says. So many parents don't discipline their children properly. They end up abusing them and using other things that God never said to use. But I believe that we need to use a rod, and I'll talk more about that in just a second. But then he says reproof. You see, discipline is more than spanking. There is the verbal instruction or the admonition, as Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, there are certain steps of the discipline process. I believe that before we discipline a child, we should make sure that the child knows what he had been doing wrong. Explain how it's disobedience and rebellion. Then, with a thin, flexible rod that will sting but not damage, you apply the rod of correction to the seat of learning. Right back here, where there's a little extra padding. You know what I'm talking about? You don't strike a child in the face. You don't hit the child over the head. I mean, this is for right back here. And so you use maybe 5-7 spanks, whatever. I'll leave that up to your discretion. But make sure that you're not spanking out of anger or in a violent manner. But you need to spank firm enough to outweigh the pleasure of sin. And I remember when I was young and my mom would give me a spanking, sometimes she would just allow us to leave our pants on. I remember one time I put on boxer shorts, and then I put on some long johns, and then I put on some other kind of pants underneath the fourth set, and then I went in there and she pouted away, but I didn't feel a thing. I gave a lot of fake crying. Well, you know, That's not effective. After spanking, you talk to the child about what he did wrong, show him how it's a sin and it's against God. Pray with the child, reaffirm your love for the child, and then allow the child to ponder or to think about the lesson that he learned. And sometime I'll even have my child write down on a piece of paper the lesson that he learned, and maybe write it down to fill up a whole page until he learns that that I will not disrespect mom or whatever it was. But I make them get pretty specific and so that they'll learn this was wrong. And then consider the issue resolved and over. That is, providing the child's attitude and action conforms to what you desired. Discipline is over when the child admits guilt and shows a change of attitude and action. And so, practical teaching about the rod. The spanking should sting, not damage. It is not child abuse. Matter of fact, I have the law here on child abuse. And the New York State Department of Health, Bureau of Emergency Medical Services, and the policy statement, because they're looking for certain things. Child abuse maltreatment fact sheet. Definition of child abuse. An abused child is a child less than 18 years of age whose parent or other person legally responsible for his or her care inflicts or allows the inflicted or allows to be inflicted upon the child serious physical injury or creates or allows to be created a substantial risk of physical injury or commits or allows to be committed against the child a sexual offense as defined in the penal law. And then it goes on to talk more about that. I've got a lot of other documented stuff here as well. But spanking, I realize nowadays that we live in a warped world where people will have different definitions of things. And that's really, it's a semantical battle now as to what constitutes, you know, something that's potentially physically dangerous to the child's health and well-being. And so there's differences of opinion on that. That's where the court cases battle over the interpretation of some of these words. But I believe real abuse is when you don't do anything. And you just allow your child to go wild and get on your nerves, and then many, out of frustration and anger, end up striking out at their children in a violent manner. That is child abuse. A proper spanking should sting but not damage. It is pain for the purpose of healing. Never slap a child's face or strike other parts of the body or pull hair or ears or drag by an arm or shake the child. Especially when a child is small, an infant, that could cause brain damage and even death. There was an abuse of physical discipline in the superstitious Dark Ages. It was believed that crying children were possessed by demons and that beating them was the only way to exorcise those demons. Hence the phrase, beat the devil out of them, was born. And so we're not beating the devil out of them, but we are sending a message. And so the spanking should not damage, and it should be done privately, not in public. It should be in the privacy of your home. You don't discipline your child in public. If you do, you're asking for trouble. And many will misinterpret what you're doing. The spanking should be consistent and not haphazard. Don't look for reasons or excuses not to discipline, because it's going to take work, and major attention and time. As we move on, the neglect of discipline is a catastrophe. Remember Eli's two sons? They ended up dying, and the Bible teaches that their father restrained them not. They were wicked, and their father didn't restrain them. Ben Franklin said, spare the rod, spoil the child. That's not in the Bible. That Ben Franklin said that. He had a lot of wisdom. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Guess what we got today? A lot of spoiled children. If you want to know why they do what they do and act the way they act, there you have it. They have never been trained. And so they're like animals. The goal of discipline is the child's well-being. Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. And so the goal of discipline is restoration so that the child and parent can be close again. The result of the discipline is that the child will be brought back into line with what he should be. It's not payback. As I said, it's not punishment. And the goal is instruction. You say, what kind of instruction is a child learning when he gets swatted? What kind of instruction is he learning from that? Well, I'll tell you what he's learning. Number one, he's learning the difference between right and wrong. Many are living in the depths of sin today because of parents that didn't care enough to say no and restrain their children by discipline. One teenage girl gave this testimony. I never knew how far I could go because my parents never cared enough to discipline me. I figured that if it wasn't important to them, why should it be important to me? But here's the reason. We discipline because our children need to learn the price for sin. The Bible teaches there is a payment for sin. The wages of sin is death. That's the ultimate payment. Thank God for the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, because I deserve to pay for my sin. But you want to know something? A lot of children today don't think that they are sinners. And yet they are so wild and unruly, but they see no evil in themselves. And they see no sin. And this generation today is harder to win to the Lord than any other generation in history because people are not convinced that they are sinners. And unless they are, they'll never see their need for the great Savior. But physical discipline teaches that sin always has consequences, that sin will always sting, that there is a price for sin. The child sees himself as a law-breaking sinner in need of God's grace, and that's what brings them to the Lord. But we do so for the child, for their character. Discipline, writes Gary Ezzo in an article, Whatever Happened to Discipline, he says, discipline in a biblical sense is training your children in the art of self-control. As parents, you need to help your children acquire the skills necessary for controlling their emotions. And boy, that's true. How many adults can't control their emotions because they were never trained to control them as children? And then the benefit of discipline is blessing. The rod and reproof give what? Wisdom. Isn't wisdom a blessing? I'd say it is. Correct thy son and he shall give thee rest. I'd say rest is a blessing. And he shall give delight unto thy soul. And so there is benefit to discipline. And discipline is not just the spanking. It's the teaching. It's the training. You need a balance. By the way, something that is excellent that I'd recommend, I'm going to be done in just a second. I have up here, and I probably have probably one per family. I only have maybe 8 copies, but there's a little booklet. Judy Spencer put together something that's very nice about how to teach a child based on what he does. And we need to look at every time a child disobeys, look at it as an opportunity to train him. And some kids get more opportunities than others. When a child misbehaves, when I'm not present, upon my returning, I find out, I must teach that child that God sees him everywhere. Also, the child should be taught that he is personally accountable to God. Verses to apply. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Romans 14:12, so every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. What about foolish talk? If a child says foolish, idle things, I must teach him that we Christians must give a strict account of our words. Matthew 12:36, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Psalm 141:3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. Explain to the child that to set a watch in this verse means to place soldiers on guard duty, to learn to guard against foolish talk. For foolishness leads us into sin, and sin is our most deadly enemy. And then it goes on and on and on, dealing with all different types of sins that our children will do and how to teach them. Use that as an opportunity. Use their disobedience and rebellion as an opportunity to train them. How do you train them? Well, we need to teach them the Word of God. The Bible teaches in Psalm 78, verse 4, we can't hide God's truth from our children. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There you have that balance again, nurture being that child training and admonition being the verbal instruction. Deuteronomy 6, 7, thou shalt teach them, them being the Word of God, God's commandments, diligently, repetitiously unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And so, we need to weave the teaching into the fabric of our daily routine. We need a family time. We need to sit down with the family and read the Bible and pray and sing songs and have a fun time. But you need to do more than that. We need to weave biblical instruction into the daily routines to fulfill Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. But we should also set apart a time, which we'll often call the family altar or family devotions. It should be short, serious, and interesting. I mean, if it's real long and you're going to give an hour sermon to your little toddler, you're not going to accomplish very much, folks. I'm giving you an hour today, but hopefully you can handle it, at least on this occasion. But a little child can't handle that. And be serious about it. Don't joke about the Word of God. God's Word is serious. And then, I mean, have fun, yes, but don't joke about the Word of God or treat it trivially or lightly. And it should be interesting. Try to be creative. There's a lot of things you could do during your family time. And then train your children by creating the proper home environment. We could talk about having proper music in your home. And, wow, I could preach a whole message just on that topic alone. How many allow their kids and their teens to listen to music that is going to produce rebellion in their life? If your kids are listening to rap music and rock music, I'll guarantee they are and will be rebels. That's a pretty dogmatic statement, isn't it? But it's reality. I don't have time to get into that. Have God-honoring music in your home. And also, there should be proper reading material and proper TV viewing in the home. I could preach a whole message just on that, just on the TV. The Bible says, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. That's a good verse to plaster over a lot of the most programs. And then you need to guard your children's friendships. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. Make sure they have good friends. Be careful who they associate with. And I know you're conscientious of that. Otherwise, you wouldn't be homeschooling your kids. And then train your children and prepare them for courtship and marriage. And this, again, is another whole sermon. But what I would say on this one is this. You have a responsibility, both in the selection of and in the oversight of who your child marries. Now, that's a whole nother sermon. But we have a responsibility to teach our kids, and we were teaching our kids when they were in diapers. Katie, when you grow old, Daddy's going to help you find a husband. And you're not going to be dating until that time when you're ready for marriage. And then Daddy's going to help you and work with you and oversee the relationship. And then we go on from there and teach our kids about waiting and so forth. And so you don't have any blanks to fill out. You could just read that little outline on your own on the last page. Well, I wish I could go longer, but I'm done. Let's take some questions.